chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. The book of Exodus is a book of redemption, and that becomes an obvious because of Exodus chapter 12. But it's not only a book of redemption, it's a book of relationship. And I want you to go to Exodus chapter 32 just to begin. We're going to build off of Exodus chapter 32. The book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. It's a book of creation. We also know it's a book of the fall. It's a book of failure. Adam sinning willfully. Eve was deceived. Adam sinned willfully. But Genesis is a book of creation. It's a book of beginnings. Exodus is a book of redemption. It's a book of relationship. And when Paul wrote in the book of Romans that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we might have hope and patience in the Scriptures. All of your Old Testament, and if you're a new believer in Christ Jesus in here, don't be afraid of your Old Testament. You need to start working your way through it. There's going to be a great deal of it that you will not understand. As I told our men and our women in the Institute, I eat up first. People always talk about First and Second Chronicles. I eat First and Second Chronicles for lunch, all right? I love it. My wife and I get more discussion going out of First and Second Chronicles. Now, when I get into Ezekiel, that's a different story, all right? I get a little bogged down in Ezekiel. Got to read absolutely every word. Watch where every pause is at, because I get just a little. I have a little problem just understanding where Ezekiel is coming from. But regardless of where you're at, the Old Testament was written for our learning, and I was prompted in listening to Brother Ryman, and when Sunday morning when he put the three chairs up here, and the one chair was God. And the one chair in the middle was God and me, and or God and you, and the chair over here was you or me individually. And that was the first generation was God. The second generation was me and God. And the third generation was just me or you. And it just struck a chord in my mind that nothing carries on, just nothing gets better just on its own. All right, and I'm going to say something to you tonight, and then we're going to have a word of prayer. First Bible Church is just not going to get better on its own. All right, if we don't keep our eyes, and I know sometimes this is an overused cliche out of Hebrews chapter 12, so I'll overuse it because Paul, the writer of Hebrews, mentioned it. All right, if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, if we don't find where the holes are in life, if we don't find where the problems lie, if we don't find the solution to those problems, then we will end up, if we go on for years, let's just say I hope the Lord comes tonight. Well, let's just say He doesn't. Let's just say there's 10 more years, 20 more years. Picture yourself 20 years older than you are right now. I can't do that in my mind, in my own self. That'll put me at 81, and I have no desire to be at 81 years of age. I wasn't crazy about 61. My point is this. This church is not going to keep growing in Christ Jesus just out of a normal living that we do. All right, it will degenerate. And that, by the third generation, and that's what Pastor Ryman was trying to teach us Sunday morning, by the third generation, it's usually gone. Now, truthfully, the first generation was a handful of folks, all right? We're probably through the second generation. We're working into the third generation. We are working into the third generation. And if this thing goes another 20 years, I wonder if the first generation will actually recognize First Bible Church. I want you to go to Exodus chapter 32 with me. And we're gonna look at just all of Exodus 32, Lord willing. And we're going to begin to just break it down. Somebody, if you read Exodus 32 and verse 1, something happens in Exodus 32:1. I've heard pastor preach it, I've read about it. You've probably heard it. But something happens in 32:1 that causes a great problem in Israel. Now, they have been redeemed. They have been redeemed. They have gotten this new relationship in Jesus Christ. But something happens. Look at verse number 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Let's have a moment of prayer. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time, Lord. As David wrote, Lord, open thou our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law tonight. Father, give us an understanding that can only come from the Spirit of God. Lord, clarity of mind is what is needed tonight, and good soil in my own heart and in the heart of our folks. Father, just thank you for the 36 years that you have given us. Lord, help us to realize that if there is another 36, it will just not on its own just get better, Lord. Father, thank you just for letting us be here together again tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look at the Word of God, the Bible always talks about delays. And this is one of those chapters where Israel, unlike you and I, and you and I not unlike Israel, we have a problem when God delays. Especially we as Americans, we are not geared for the delays. Our culture from probably pre-World War II, and definitely post-World War II, our culture is not geared for delays. We refuse to deal with delays. All you've got to do, we've often said it, all you've got to do is get in your car, and in New York City, you're going to be delayed. But if you look at Genesis chapter 41 with me, every one of God's people, as you start reading your Bible through, there was some point in their life when something was delayed. Now go to Genesis chapter 41, and I want you to look at verse number 46. How am I going to deal with the delays? Because we're going to look, and there's a couple steps before this delay, and then we're going to just look at what came after the delay that caused the third generation, let's say, to completely fail. Most churches, if they get 36 years, they're fortunate. A lot of churches don't last 36 years. A lot of churches after 36 years or plus years, if people would look at what it was like in the beginning and what it's like now, they wouldn't recognize it. But look at Genesis chapter 41 and look at verse 46. Now, the storyline is Joseph here. And I just want you to read one verse with me, and I'm going to take you back to Genesis 37. And Joseph, he has been sold by his brethren. He has been lied to. He's been lied about. He's gotten out of prison. He's before Pharaoh. Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt, and Joseph was 30 years old, being a type of Jesus Christ again. Probably the most pure type in your Bible of Jesus Christ is the man named Joseph. You'd be hard-pressed to find anything wrong with Joseph. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, keep that in mind. He's 30 years old. Now, go back to Genesis 37 and verse number 1. The story of Joseph actually starts in the history of Joseph starts in chapter 37. And it says in verse number 1, and Jacob, in Genesis 37, it says, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old. The story of Joseph and the dream that he had, and the jealousy of his brethren. Joseph's storyline begins when he's 17. But you know what you have? You have a 13. Math wasn't my strong suit, but 17 from 30, you've got 13 years of a delay. 13 years that God is honing and refining a man. I want to say this to many of our young men in here who have a love for the ministry. Before God ever gives a man a ministry, He prepares a man. I'm convinced of that. Before God, and I know some men get into the pastorate, and I think, and sometimes things just keep clicking along, but I'm going to be honest with you. Most of the stories I've heard, you heard Pastor Ryman. 18-month-old baby run over by one of his church members. Now, glory to God, turned out well. We have friends, they're probably down in Texas now, Floyd and Marcia Davidson. They grew up, it was Debbie's best friend, and was one of my friends, and we all came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we went to college together. Floyd and Marcia were there before Deb and I got there. They were there a year. They ended up going to, I think it was Belize. They went to Belize as missionaries. Deb and I came back and put a few years in Canton, Ohio, and ended up here on Staten Island. But from Belize, he ended up pastoring a church somewhere in Connecticut. I forget the town. Point being made is this: just shortly into the pastorate, I think she was 25 years old. His only daughter gets cancer, and a year later, she's dead. Their only grandchild from Kelly, their daughter, is playing in the backyard. They have a ravine in the back of their house. It had been a rainy week up there. And they lost track of the little guy just for a moment. And all of a sudden they realized couldn't see him. He drowned in that ravine. Man, he's serving God. Now, I know it rains on the just and it rains on the unjust. But you know what I've seen? If you've got a heart for Jesus Christ, God's going to perfect you. He's just going to. Now, I'm going to say this to you young men. Don't be afraid of God. Don't be afraid of hurt. Because there was 13 years of a delay, and Joseph was put through the ringer. If you just go back and reread it, it's a wonderful story. Well, I'm trying to think. I forget how it goes now. I'm not going to say it. Something came to my mind. I can't get it all out. Joseph had 13 years. Now, let's look at another one. Look at the raising of Lazarus. Go to John chapter 4 with me, or John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Moses had delayed up in that mount, and the children of Israel, and we're going to go back to Exodus 32, the children of Israel, because of that delay. Now, I want you to think of something. Nothing is done by chance. Nothing is a fluke. If we believe that God's either in control of everything or He's in control of nothing. So Moses delaying up in that mount, and it was just shortly after they came out of Egypt. They probably were 60, just a little over 60 days out of Egypt. He's taken up into the mount. He's up in the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. So they're not very long out of Egypt. Now, they've been in bondage for 430 years. Every delay. You see, in my mind tonight, I've got to stop thinking from my vantage point. And this is very difficult. It's almost impossible sometimes, and you have to force yourself to stay in the Word of God, because God doesn't work like we think He's going to work. He just does not. If you think God's going this direction, I can guarantee you He just did an about face and going this direction. The way we think that God works is not the way I find that He works. God works in delay. Now, I've got you in John chapter 11. So Joseph, he starts, the storyline starts at 17. He stands before Potiphar at the king at 30. There's 13 years of training. 13 years of God honing and working a man of God or a woman of God. Go to John chapter 11 with me. Now, this is the raising of Lazarus, and we know that Lazarus has died. And in verse number 4, 11:4, it says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So, once again, I've got to think like God thinks. See, we don't look at sickness the way God looks at sickness. We don't look at hurt the way God looks at hurt. The end of John, Jesus is talking to Peter and talks about by what death he should glorify God. You see, we don't look at things that way. But if we are going to continue to go on as a church, we've literally got to force ourselves to think the way God thinks. He says in verse number 6, when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, verse 5 I should not have skipped, so I'll read it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister, which was Mary, and Lazarus. And yet, he abides 2 days. Now, there's a lot of doctrinal implication to all of this, but I just want you to see the fact that you know what Jesus did deliberately? He delayed. Look at verse number 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Jump down to 15. Jesus says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. If you look at verse 21, Martha says there, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Look at verse number 32. Mary says almost the same thing, practically. And when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And yet Jesus delayed. Deliberately in Exodus, now go back to Exodus chapter 32 with me. Many times there are deliberate delays in your life. And I don't think, as American Christians, and I'll just say it, we don't handle delays well. Not from 1945 on. When my dad came home from the war, 50, I was born. Him, mom got married. I was born in 50. I've listened to old timers tell the story that America was a different place prior to 1945. But something happened with our thinking. And we've gotten into this mode that we don't handle delays well. Now, let's go back to Exodus 32. Because in this chapter, there's two things that are actually prior to the delay that happens in Exodus 32. You've got children of Israel in bondage 430 years. They've been delivered. You go back to Exodus chapter 12, we have the story of the Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. You've got, if I can take you back to Exodus chapter 6 now. They've been delivered. They've departed out of Egypt. Now, I want you to go to Exodus chapter 6 with me. Exodus chapter 6, and I want you to look at verses number 7 and 8. Because they were not only delivered, but God had given them direction. David writes in the Psalms, Psalm 119, "The entrance of thy words giveth light," gives understanding to the simple. Everything that we encounter has some form of direction in this book. I'm convinced of that. Now, I may not be able to put my finger on every circumstance and say, okay, now there's the answer for that circumstance, and there's the answer for that. But if I'm diligent in my reading, and if I'm diligent in my study, there's been times in my life, and I could take you back to a certain instance with Pastor and myself, where I was seeking an answer for something. And I have read my Bible through a couple times. And I was reading and reading, and I had to give a man an answer in 1 week, 5 days. I had to give a man an answer. And I thought, Lord, why are you not answering me? But you know what God did in that particular instance? He answered me by showing him some scripture. And God had given him my answer. There's always an answer. Always an answer. Go to Exodus chapter 6, and I said verses 7 and 8. When he's bringing them out, all right, he's bringing them out of Egypt, and in Exodus chapter 6, verses the last part of verse number 5, verse number 6 says, "And I will rid you out of their bondage and will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment." 7 and 8 now. "And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of Egypt." Now you must not stop. Read verse 8. Because God just said, "I'm going to bring you out." But look at verse number 8. "I will bring you in unto the land concerning that which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, Jacob. I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord's." God brought them out just not to let them wander. God has a purpose. Now, go to Exodus 13. And there's a neat little phrase in Exodus 13 that tells me how God works. God many times works in delays. Truthfully, I'm going to be honest with you, I think most of the time He works in delays. How many of you have had a lost loved one, and in one day, after one day of prayer, they got saved? Anybody? No. Well, wait a minute. I thought God was not willing that any should perish. If God's not willing that any should perish, why does He seem to have a delay on my prayers? Because He's trying to work a half a dozen things out at one time. You think you can multitask? Try being God. God's working something out on my behalf as I pray. God's working something out on that person's behalf that I'm praying for. This is why I'm going to say this. If you're praying for a loved one to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, don't you stop praying. Because I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm looking at a few people personally because I love you in Jesus Christ, because a year's going to go by and you're going to get tired. And 2 years are going to go by and you're going to get tired. And 5 years are going to go by and you're going to be ready to give up. And 10 years, if you're still praying for them at 10 years, you might have already given up. Why doesn't God save them? Is the Calvinist right? Well, we know that's not true. God's working out. Why doesn't God heal somebody? Right? I mean, God can heal, can't He? God is in the delay. Now, I've got you at Exodus chapter 13. But the delay can either destroy me or make me. Look at Exodus chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. Yes, Exodus 13. I hope I wrote this down right. 17 and 18, I apologize. 17 and 18, Exodus 13. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. I thought the shortest distance between two points was a straight line. Well, geometrically, it is. Mathematically, it is. But do you know what that verse number 17 tells me? God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. The shortest way is usually not God's way. The shortest way is usually not God's way. Some of us actually went to Bible college. Not that it did us any good, but some of us went there. I just got a taste of what it's like to be a husband there. They didn't teach me much Bible, but I know guys, hey, you come out of Bible college, you're supposed to charge hell with the proverbial squirt gun. Do it, man. In 6 months, you ought to be pastoring a church of at least 600. In 5 years, you ought to have at least 2,000. That's the mentality that I was raised in. I got my ordination papers, and then I ended up delivering flowers for 4 years. You know what? God doesn't always work the shortest way is usually, if not any time, God's way. God's going to delay. Now, and He knows every one of us. And He doesn't do it to destroy us. He does it so that we get to know two things. You get to know God better, and you get to know how unworthy you are. That you don't... no man, beloved, let me tell you, young man, I'm going to say this to you. You do not have any right to open the Word of God in front of anybody. You know who gives you that right? Jesus Christ gives you that right. But you better take it humbly. You better realize that, you know what? You're dealing with an eternal soul. Every time my pastor gets in that pulpit, every time I'm up here, anytime, you're dealing with people's souls. It's an eternal thing. God has entrusted us with the souls of men and women, boys and girls. Do you realize, man, the privilege that we have? God always works in delays. God's always interested in giving us direction. God could have chosen to go through the shortest way. But you know what God saw? God saw something that Israel didn't see. God saw the Philistines, and they were armed for war. And if Israel had seen all those Philistines armed for war, God said, you know what they would have done? They would have returned to Egypt. So you know what God did? God took them out around them. Go to Genesis chapter 24 with me. I do not like delays any more than you do. I hate delays. I do not like standing in lines any more than you do. Look at Genesis chapter 24. This is the story of Isaac getting his bride, and the servant is going after Isaac's bride. And if you look down, just reading verse 27, says, and he said, 25, you have her talking, your bride talking. She said, moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, this is what the servant said, and a man bowed down his head, he worships. And he said, in verse 27, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I love this phrase. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. You know when God leads you? Well, he always wants to lead you. But you know what? You got to get in the way. I'm not talking about getting in God's way. Don't get in God's way, all right? But you better get in the way. You had better get into the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But once you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, do you know when the Lord? It isn't this, beloved. Oh God, you know. Poof. Do you know how many Christians live that way? Well, let me see how this is going to work. And all of a sudden, should I go to Bongo Bongo Land or should I stay in Staten Island? Folks, that's not the way it works. That is not the way it works. That is just not... When Deb and I were first thinking about coming to Staten Island, I was in contract. We were 25 years old. I was in contract to buy my first house. Nice little three-bedroom ranch. Large kitchen. Eat-in kitchen. Nice living room. Nice backyard. Park across the street. Neighborhood I grew up in. Knew it well. If I'd have stayed back there and bought that house in 5 years, Ashland Oil, which was right up the road, they didn't stink. There was no problem. They had all their EPA stuff going by that time. They would have bought my property for 10 times what I paid for it. But all of a sudden we get over into, I'm saying, Lord, what am I supposed to do here? My Apostle Paul's leaving. My Apostle Paul's going, he's going to Staten Island. What am I supposed to do, Lord? I had a week's vacation, so we went with him, and after that, I had to go back, and he had to get back, and we started to pray, Lord. You know, no, there weren't any promises of anything. It was like, Lord, everybody's got to have an Apostle Paul. If you have an Apostle Paul in your life or had one, you better thank God for it. But all of a sudden, it's like, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I'm reading in the book of Matthew. Now you say, well, the book of Matthew, Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. Don't get your doctrine out of Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. I understand that perfectly. But don't ever think that God can't speak to you out of Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. We're in the book of Exodus. That's Old Testament. And God's speaking to us tonight out of Exodus. And all of a sudden I get over there in Matthew and I'm saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I get over there where it's talking about discipleship. And it says forsaking mother, forsaking father, forsaking wife, forsaking children. And all of a sudden, you know what it said? How dare God say this? Forsaking houses. Oh, give me a break, Lord. I'm 25 years old. I got three little babies. I want the American dream. God says, yeah, but the Bible says forsaking houses. And I had a choice to make. We're talking about God leading. We're talking about God directing. You see, if your heart's in the right place, if you really want to know Jesus Christ better and you read this book, I can guarantee you God's going to speak to you. There's nothing magical about it. But this book is God. He will speak to you. So we had a choice to make. So I called Kenny Riggs and said, hey, brother, I apologize. Three people had bid on that house. It was government repo. Three people had bid on that house. We were the third. So I figured, oh, well, that's good. I'm not getting it anyhow. And all of a sudden, Kenny Riggs calls me the next day. And he says, oh, brother Pat, I got great news for you. The first two people dropped out. What was the price on our house, baby? $14,550. That was our house. So now I've got a choice to make. And we're not patting anybody on the back here with it. We're just telling the truth. You want God to direct you? You better get your nose in that book. You better get flat on your face. And you better say, Lord, I need your help. I've made too many mistakes along the way, beloved. I don't want to make another mistake. And in 1975, we decided that that house, God, if God could give us one house, God could give us another one. And we came. And 4 years ago, we left. And God gave me my house. And then you know what God had the audacity to do? He had the audacity to ask me to give it back to Him. And we had another decision to make. Only now I'm not 25. Now I'm 60. First home I ever bought. 57 years old. Don't buy a home when you're 57. You'll never have it paid off. But I said, Lord, you know what that woman said to me? She said, eternity is a long time. We get our roots down too deep. Eternity is a long time, beloved. When I'm sitting around the throne of my Savior, that house will be long gone. Me and my Savior and all of our people here will be together. Eternity is a long time. And I still got the house and I'm still paying for it. It is what it is. But if you want direction, God may take you an out around way. That house not selling, it's almost been a whole year. That house not selling makes absolutely no sense to me. But you know who owns that house? God does. God wants me to pay for it. He'll have to give me the money to pay for it. We're talking about direction, beloved. God not only delivered them, but God gave them direction for the journey. I being in the way, the Lord led. But now we get to this thing of the delay. And we were back there in Exodus 32. But go to Numbers chapter 9 with me. Go to Numbers chapter 9. Now you have to understand something. When a pastor, a preacher, an evangelist, or elder starts telling stories, We're not trying to stir up anybody's sympathy or emotions or whatever. We're trying to make a point. You want God to direct you? You stay in that book. You stay on your face. Some of you got wayward children. Some of you got, babies that have problems. Oh, my word. Some of our folks are just financially over their head and it's really not even their fault. Some of it is. Some of it isn't. You know, God wants to direct you tonight. Go to Numbers chapter 9. But now we're going to look at this thing of delay. Do you know what God does? God delays. We're going to look at a specific thing He says about the tabernacle here. Numbers chapter 9. You get up around 15, we won't read the whole thing, but just for context. 15 says, and on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. 17, and when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that, the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. Now, look at 19. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord, journeyed not. Now, look down at verse number 22. 21 we'll have to read also. And so it was when the cloud abode from even on the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Now look at 22. Or whether it was 2 days. Now if you're an American, you don't like this verse. We're not going to wait 2 days on anything. That's the little part. Whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not, but when it was taken up, they journeyed. Lord, don't you know I've got a ministry to do? Don't you know I'm trying to serve you? Don't you know? Don't you know? Yeah, God knows. But you know what He did? If that cloud stayed 2 days, a month, or an entire year over that tabernacle, they didn't move. They took care of themselves. The charge of the ministry among themselves. A lot of stuff to do among themselves. All right. Do you know what God does deliberately sometimes? He just delays. And I'm going to tell you flat out, I don't like it. I told you before, I got a red pencil on my desk, and I got a yellow highlighter on my desk, but there are some times I like to take one of them big, bold black markers and just mark that verse out of my Bible, because my flesh just does not like it. But guess what? God said, I'm in the delay. Can I take you to 1 Samuel chapter 13? I'm in the delay. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Now here's somebody that didn't like the delay, and it escalated into a denial of the truth. And we're going to go back to Exodus 32 and show you they just started to deny the truth. Here's what happens when we deliberately don't like the delays. When we circumvent God's delays, what we're doing is we're denying God's truth. Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 13. Because 1 Samuel 13, there's a delay. Now Saul's a type of the flesh. He was the king that Israel wanted. They wanted to be like all the other nations. And let me stop right here and say this. The first generation is God. They don't care what's going on around them. We were told when we came to this island that you can't build, and we were told by other so-called godly men that you can't build a church just on the King James Bible. That was told to Mel Sabaka. Now that was like saying sick him to a bulldog. All right? That was like turning the Rottweiler loose. Guys used to make fun of him. They used to invite him to conferences on how to build a college and career class. He had one of the largest college and career classes. There were hundreds that were in his own, his main auditorium. His little chapel was bigger than our whole main auditorium here. That was just one chapel. He did it on two things. He did it on teaching young men and women, college and career age, out of high school until they were married, on the authority of the King James Bible in your life, that God has an absolute, God has an authority. But along with that authority came the working of the Holy Spirit of God. So these guys would invite him to these conferences, and they'd want to know, tell us how to build a college and career class. And he'd preach on the Word of God and the moving of the Holy Spirit of God, and afterwards guys would say, wait a minute, it's got to be more than that. It's got to be more than that. This church is here, and still here, with the pastor we have, because God. Because God. But a generation removed, we're not casting stones here, this is just how the thing devolves. And we have to be aware of it, and we have to protect our church. You young men, I'm looking out for you to help us protect this place. Because it's very, very important to us. But the next generation's God and me. Oh, we play with God a little bit, but we also, I like to have my way. So we mix me and God. We mix you and God. But by the time it gets to that third chair where Pastor Ryman said, it's all you. Saul is a picture of the flesh. Look at chapter 13 now. Look at 8 through 14. Now Samuel has gone away from Saul in 1 Samuel 13. And in verse 8 says, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. So Samuel's separated himself from Saul. Remember, Saul is a type of the flesh. The flesh always wants its way. The flesh wants it yesterday. The flesh will not work with delays. Understand it, beloved. The flesh never enjoys a delay. The new man even wrestles with delays. But look at 8 again. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. 9. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, peace offering, and he offered a burnt offering. Now, we read that rather quickly. But you do realize Saul was not a priest. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came. Now, he put himself into an office. He was a king, but he was not a priest. Look at verse number 10. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Isn't that just like God? God delays, we decide to work plan B, and then God shows up. If we'd have just waited, I spoke to a young man not too long ago, if he'd have just waited 2 days, he wouldn't have said some of the things that he said. But he refused to wait 2 days, and he spouted off his mouth to some folks, and said some really harsh thing to some people, and all of a sudden 2 days went by, and he got what God wanted him to have. But he let his mouth get in his way. And he hurt some people along the way. God will show up. If we would just accept the delay. Don't you ever think, I have a handle on this, because I don't. You say, you're not getting better at it, Brother Pat? Well, maybe. Not really. Not really. No, not really. Not really. Because sometimes the older you get, you think you're entitled to things. That's not true either. That's another thing you've got to learn about the ministry. Just about living. You're not entitled to anything. If I got what I was entitled to, I'd be lost and in hell tonight. That's what I was entitled to. And Jesus Christ stepped in and gave me grace. Gave me His riches at His own expense. Showed me mercy. And it came to pass, 10 again, that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, Samuel shows up and he says, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And verse 11, and Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, now watch this. Because I saw that the people were scattered from me. Here's situation ethics, all right? and that thou camest not within the days appointed, you delayed, Samuel, if you would have just shown up on time. That the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now unto me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication of the Lord. I love this. Look what's after that colon. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Samuel says to Saul in 13, thou hast done foolishly. He got to a point. You're in 1 Samuel, go back to chapter 8. Go back to chapter 8 with me. He had not only had a problem with the delay, there was deliverance, there was direction for the journey. But God does delay. And it's difficult to handle the delays. And the delay does not mean that God's mad at you. Somewhere God's trying to perfect something in you and I. He's done it all through the Word of God. You think of Daniel, delayed and then exalted. All the way from the beginning there's been delays. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse number 20. Because what happened to Saul, he had gone from not accepting the delay and he had devolved into a denial of the truth. He knew he was not a priest. He knew he was not supposed to offer sacrifices. But then he said, well, this situational ethics, I've got the enemy showing up and I don't know what the Lord's wanting me to do and I'm going to force myself. And if you go back and read the end of chapter 13 in 1 Samuel, he loses the kingdom over that. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. Saul's a type of the flesh. All I want to read is verse number 20. And I want to think about the third chair. Because when Pastor Ryman put those chairs up there and I saw where he was going with it, I thought, oh Lord. First Bible Church is right there. First Bible Church is right there. Now, we've often said we do not have to be a Laodicean church. We can be a Philadelphian church in a Laodicean age. And I believe we are. And I hope we can continue to be that way. But I'm going to be honest with you. There's only one way to have that mentality. You have to think like God has to consume you. You have to say, God, you're not part of my life. You are my life. Christ, who is my life? I can say to you tonight, Jesus Christ is not part of my life. He is my life. I have no breath apart from Him. I have no purpose apart from Him. I have no desires apart from Him. Now my flesh gets in the way just like yours. But the Word of God, I said this to the pastor the other day, we were talking about something. I said, you know what? The Word of God will ruin you. But it'll ruin you in a good way. Because you'll start to think like God. And that's all we want for our people in this place. Just think like God thinks. 1 Samuel chapter 8, look at verse 20. That we, they wanted a king, and God said, I'll give you a king. And Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me up there in 7. But in 20 he says, that we also may be like all the nations. That our king may judge us. And go out before us and fight our battles. That's the third chair, beloved. When First Bible Church just wants to be like every other church. Even the good ones. You know we are who we are, but we're New Yorkers, by the way. Deb and I spent 4 years in the South, part of a great church. But you know what? That's a culture. The Southern cultures, the people are people. You know what a church is? People. If you took our church and tried to make it like the South, it just wouldn't work. If you take that Southern church and try to make it like a Northern church, it just wouldn't work. We are who we are. We fit where we fit. The body of Christ made up of many members. But when that church gets to a point where they want to be like every other nation, every other church, they forget God. God says, I'm not playing second fiddle to anybody. Oh, he'll tolerate it. He'll, I think the Bible calls it in the book of Acts, he'll wink at it. He'll just give you a, I can't do very well, never could, couldn't whistle either. He'll give you one of those. Did your kids ever do something that you just wasn't crazy about, and all of a sudden, I can remember my dad, I've done it with my own boys when they were little. You see them just in trouble. You see them, and God, and you just stand there and kind of watch them. And they're tearing that thing apart, and you paid for it, by the way. You paid for it. That Christmas present that you paid too much money for, and we'll be paying until next Christmas. And all of a sudden, the three of them get together, and they decide, let's just rip the heck that thing that Dad bought. And you really want to just do what you want to do, but you stand there and kind of, you know, that's what God does sometimes. A denial of the truth. Can I take you back to Deuteronomy chapter, or no, not Deuteronomy, Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Because this thing gets worse now. And we'll wrap this up real quickly here. They were delivered. A great deliverance. A picture of redemption. And it was not only a deliverance and redemption, but it was a new relationship. They got direction for the journey. But in the direction of the journey, God makes a delay, and the children of Israel do not handle it well. They begin to deny the truth. Verse 1 and verse 4, if you look at verse 4, and he received them at their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool. That was their golden earrings after he had made it a molten calf. Were they supposed to worship like all the other gods? No. Simply, they began to deny the truth. But if you look at verse number 2, and this is one of those verses where, and I am not trying to imply anything, I just like to read my Bible and find out where things actually started. Do you know what you have in chapter 32 and verse 2? You have deviant behavior. You can have redeemed people who have direction for the journey, who hit a delay, begin to deny the truth, and it devolves into deviant behavior. Look at verse number 2. And Aaron said unto them, break off the earrings, we're not preaching on anything. I just want you to read its Bible. Take it up with God. Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives. I happen to like my wife wearing earrings. I think it's very pretty on her. Now look at the rest of the verse though. Of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. Now, there were times, if you go back and read the story of Isaac and Rebekah and the servant, there was an earring involved. But I want you to notice something. Can you just go to Judges, go to Judges with me. Because this whole thing, they broke off those golden earrings. And out of those golden earrings, they made a golden calf. So, not responding to the delay properly, ended up denying the truth. It's devolving now into deviant behavior. Let me take you to, I think I want you in Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8 with me. Remember the story of Isaac and Ishmael, Abraham? Isaac was the promised seed. Hagar was an Egyptian. Ishmael was born to Hagar. So he's half Jew, and he's half Egyptian. But Ishmael, once again, is always a type of the flesh. Bible says he was a wild man. His hand would be against everybody. Everybody's hand would be against him. Just look in the Middle East, and that's what you've got. Now, this particular verse, this isn't we're not legalistic here. This is not legalism. This is just reading. But I want you to see something, because a denial of the truth will always devolve into deviant behavior. Look at verse number 24. Where do these earrings come from? Gideon, chapter 8, verse 24. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey. Now, women didn't go to battle in that day. This was man against man. And Gideon says, I would desire a request of you, that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey. Parenthetical thought. For they had golden earrings. Why did they have golden earrings? Because they were Ishmaelites. Do you know where that behavior came from? It didn't come from God Almighty. And this, once again, I'm going to clarify it. Ladies, I love to see earrings on you. Fine. Modesty and all that good stuff out of 1st and 2nd Peter. I'm all for it. My wife, I like to see, I buy her these little clippy earrings, and you know, all wonderful. But I just want you to see, the thing that made that golden calf, when they had devolved into deviant behavior, do you know where that deviant behavior came from? It came from an individual named Ishmael, who was not the promised seed. Ishmael, in many types, is a type of the Antichrist. But once we don't deal with a delay properly, we'll deny the truth and we'll devolve into deviant behavior. Now, I'm going to close on this one. Look at go back to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. They had been delivered. They had been given direction for the journey. God many times said, listen, there's an enemy up ahead that you can't even see. And if I took you in a straight line, you'd meet that enemy face to face. And you're not prepared for that enemy yet. You'll return to Egypt, and I don't want you to return to Egypt. So instead of taking you from point A to point B, I'm going to take you around so that you don't even have to meet them. You know, I'm glad I didn't meet half the enemies that wanted to meet me. I'm glad. As God said, listen, just be patient. I'm going to take you a different way. I being in the way the Lord led. I'm going to take you a different way, because right now you couldn't face that enemy. You don't have enough of me to face that enemy. You don't have enough of the Word of God in you to face that enemy. And even today, I'm going to be honest with you, beloved, after 40 plus years of reading this book and trying to love Jesus Christ, you still wrestle with things. It's like, no, it's not that you'd get tired of the journey. You get tired in the journey. You just get tired of the fight. Lord, do I have to do it one more day? And you wake up tomorrow and God gives you one more day. So you rise up one more time. Look at Exodus chapter 32. Because you know what happened after deliverance and direction and not handling the delay properly? Then there was a denial of the truth, and it devolved into deviant behavior. You know what it ends up? They developed a new doctrine. Look at chapter 32, 5 and 6. Chapter 32, verses 5 and 6. And Aaron saw it. He built an altar. Okay, got that molten calf. It's already. And if you continue to read, it's a marvelous story. Somehow that molten calf just pops out of the fire. It's like you're reading a children's book. Only this is the Bible. And this is Moses' brother, the high priest, the Aaron. And he's telling the story. Well, I just threw it in there and popped out. It says in verse number 5, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation. Aaron makes a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Hold back the horse up. You go to the book of Leviticus, I think there's 7 different feasts. This was not one of them. The time was even wrong. Do you know what Aaron did here? He created a brand new feast day that God didn't order, that God didn't ordain out of Leviticus 23. Do you know what Aaron did? He created a brand new doctrine. Look at verse number 6. They rose up early on the morrow, offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings. People sat down to eat, to drink, rose up to play. If you follow the Scriptures, now I want you to go to Revelation chapter 2 with me, and we'll close on this. Here's what I want you to see out of this. Sometimes we talk about bad doctrine, new doctrines. And many times the bad behavior creates a new doctrine. Sometimes we would think it would be the other way around. But from not accepting a delay to denying the truth to deviant behavior, then they created a different doctrine. He created a new feast day. It was not one of the Levitical feast days of chapter 23 in Leviticus. Look at Revelation chapter 2. We've talked this often here, and I mentioned this not too many lessons ago in making a point in the Institute. But Revelation chapter 2, you have the church of Ephesus, and if you look at verse number 6, the church of Ephesus had they didn't lose their first love, they left their first love. But I want you to notice verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now the Nicolaitans, a group of folks that they were conquering the laity. They were conquering the people. Nikeo means to conquer. Laos means laity or people. They were conquering the people. What we have in religion today is we have a hierarchy. Even among Bible-believing churches, I'm ashamed to say it. But even among Bible-believing churches, you know what you have in many guys' minds? You have a laity. You have a clergy, and you have laity. And that's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I'm going to just tell you, there's very few times I use the REV in the title. You know why I don't use it? I don't like to use it. I don't like to use it because my Bible tells me it's God's name. It's the only time it's used. God's name is Reverend. When my pastor signs something, he signs it Pastor Mike Veach. When I am asked to sign something, I sign it Pastor Pat L. Dean. I don't use the Reverend. Because my Bible only happens one time in the Book of Psalms. God's name is Reverend. So you know what we do? In a hierarchical system, you make him and I the Reverends. And you guys, you're not the Reverends. And that's not true. So, because we're not reverends. We just have, I help him pastor. He's the pastor. I help him pastor. That's, you see, it's a level playing field. But notice it started with a deed. The deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now stay in the same chapter and look over to the third church. Look at verse 15. Now things are devolving. Things do not get better. If we are going to survive one more year, if God stays on His throne, and we're here in 2012, November, whatever, Lord willing, doing the same thing with an anniversary, if we survive one more year, it would be all because of God. It will be because some people just decided that God is everything. It isn't me and God. I got news for you. God's not my co-pilot. He owns the sky and the airlines. He's not my co-pilot. As my wife put a little sign on our one of the cabinets in the basement, says, "He is our guide. Enjoy the ride." Look at verse number 15. What started out as a deed, the deeds of the Nicolaitans in three churches. Oh, my word, am I right here? I'm right here. It went from Ephesus to Smyrna. Now look at Pergamos. It has gone three churches. And we just created a brand new doctrine. 15. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. It started out as a deed. Well, we're just a little higher than everybody else. I've got my sheepskin on my wall. So I've got my ordination papers. I've got my college or university or seminary or whatever that I graduated from. So that makes me just a little bit further, a little bit better than you. You know what that means to God? Absolutely nothing. You are my brothers and sisters. You're my family. I'm not better than you. We're not better than you. We just happen... You've asked us to hold an office. Him before myself. You ask us to hold an office. That's what we try to do. Just be good pastors. But that does not make us better than anybody. It went from deeds to doctrine. And I have to close on this. Deliverance. Direction for the journey. But we didn't handle the delay. And all of us are stuck right now in some form of delay. We are. I am. I'll be honest with you. I'm stuck in a delay. And I scratch my head a little bit. Discouraged? No. Depressed? Nah. Perplexed? A little bit. I don't know what you're doing here, Lord. I rub my bald head and I said, "Lord." God says, "No, I'm trying to do something here. Just be patient. I'm trying to do something. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it." Said, "Oh, yeah, but I want to worry about it." "Yeah, I know you like to worry about it. Because that's where you're wired." And then it's the denial of the truth, deviant behavior, and all of a sudden we've developed a brand new doctrine, and it's all about me. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ.